Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I am delighted to be joined by Sir Gilbert Levine. Maestro Levine has led major orchestras in the United States and abroad. Sir Gilbert has conducted numerous televised concerts on PBS and has performed for His Holiness Pope John Paul II on many occasions. Maestro Levine has been honored with the highest pontifical knighthood accorded a non-ecclesiastical musician since Mozart. We're going inside the pages of The Pope's Maestro with Sir Gilbert Levine. Welcome, Sir Gilbert.
It's a pleasure to be with you.
The Pope's Maestro, what a tremendous gift to us all. What a beautiful reflection on your relationship with the late, great Holy Father John Paul. Thank you so much for writing it.
Well, it was a privilege and a great honor to be able to write it and to have had the experiences that I was privileged to have had that made up the book. His Holiness was really the most remarkable person I've ever met in my life. He was beloved by, I would say, billions on the planet. If you looked out at the funeral, it was clear. And I just had this remarkable privilege to have been able to work with him for 17 years.
Your book is an accounting of that beautiful relationship over those 17 years, and you did mention his funeral. It is remarkable, isn't it? Someone who had no family that was living had the whole world essentially at his funeral.
When you sat, as I did, a few feet from his casket and looked to the left and saw the entire city of Rome filled, there were many, many more pilgrims at the funeral than there were citizens of Rome. And it is said that there was no crime during the entire period of the funeral and its preparations in Rome. I mean, it was just incredible. And to look out and see the heads of state and heads of religions, Muslim presence, Jewish presence, Orthodox presence, Protestant presence, Prince Charles, it was just incredible to see the world's outpouring of love for this extraordinary leader.
How did you come to know such a great Catholic religious figure?
In 1987, I was invited to conduct in Krakow. And it was 1 week in many. I was having really a wonderful musical life, conducting the Philadelphia Orchestra, the San Francisco Symphony in Hamburg, all over the world. And this invitation was an outlier, but it was one that I had to take. It was going back to Poland, the land of my grandparents and all my ancestors going back hundreds of years, and it's where so many of my relatives were murdered during the Holocaust, during the Shoah. So I had to go back. It was a lure, a historical lure. What I didn't know is that I would fall in love with Poland in the way I did, and with Krakow. And because of Gorbachev, Mikhail Gorbachev, the Soviet leader at the time, there was an opening to the West. And so I was invited to become the music director of the Krakow Philharmonic. That in itself was insane at the time, because it was the Cold War. It was the worst of times in the terms of the Russian and Polish Communist Party's relationship with the United States, and as a American freedom-loving person, it was a very, very strange thing to do, but it was an important historic opening. But what was much, much more remarkable to me was the fact that I had never met a Catholic priest, and I was unprepared for the devout nature of Poland, for the fact that Poland was more a Catholic country than it was a communist country, that the heads of the Catholic Church in Poland were more powerful in their own way than the communist rulers of Poland who thought they were ruling Poland. And within 5 days of my going to Krakow, I was invited to meet the Cardinal Archbishop of Krakow, Cardinal Maharski, the successor to John Paul as Archbishop in Krakow. It was the first Catholic priest I ever met in my life. And within 2 months, I was sitting with the Pope in his private library in Rome, having a tete-a-tete with the leader of the world's Catholics and meeting one of the most remarkable teachers, spiritual guides, people of immense heart encountered in my life.
All heart knows heart, and I sense that in the writings and in just the relationship that you had with him, that he sensed something in your heart as well that truly spoke to him. The Holy Father had a great appreciation of the arts, and in particular of drama, of touching that human heart.
There's no question in my mind that he was a person who understood the power of communication and the power of the arts to communicate. What I think he came to know through me was the power of music to wordlessly communicate powerful spiritual messages that he wanted to send out. I think one of the great forces in his pontificate, because he lived through the Polish experience during the war, was a wish to see that no hate was the cause of murder again, in that people who say they love God cannot imagine or are creatures of God cannot imagine killing God's creatures in the name of God. And he saw that music was, as he called it, a way to bridge that spiritual gap. And that's what I brought to him, was that art, but what he had was this incredible vision. I imagine him always as this incredible person standing on top of a mountain. There's a picture of him in the Holy Land looking out over the Judean hills, and I imagine him with a vision that goes far beyond any that we could have, but somehow he saw in my art a way to communicate these visions that he had that, as he said, transcended words. I remember once that I suggested a concert in 1995 when he was going to the United Nations, and he said, no, niemożliwe, that's not possible. And I said, why? He said, because that's a place for words. Mm-hmm. He knew the place for words, and he knew the place where music could transcend those words and reach into people's hearts and souls.
How I came to become familiar with your work originally was in those great papal concerts that you and the Holy Father conceived for us all and able to express that glory of that music.
Well, the first of those was a concert that I conducted in 1988 that was to celebrate his 10th anniversary, and it was all Catholic music. And although I had conducted music, much Catholic music, I had never conducted it in its proper setting within the church. And it was a kind of a test for me from him to join in his world, his Catholic world, as a Jewish artist. And it was an amazing experience. And he came up on stage afterwards and put his arm around me and said, thank you for going to Krakow, and thank you for bringing Krakow to me, because we had the Krakow Philharmonic Choir there. Mm. And it was just an amazing reaching out, and it was his congratulations that I had maybe passed that test that he had given me. And then what we were able to do was to bring our common experiences as human beings together. But my understanding of what it was that he wished to do with respect to the Jewish people, and I came to him in 1991, I think it was, and suggested a concert in Rome to commemorate the Shoah, the Holocaust. And he said, well, why not do it in the Vatican? Why not make it a papal event? I would wish to host it. Mm. And it was an amazing night of Jewish prayer in the Vatican, but it was much more than that, because what he said at that time was, they are here with us, the millions killed, the children, the mothers, the fathers. They're here with us. They are humankind. He erased that distinction between Catholic and Jew, and he made all the people who were murdered most profoundly human beings. And that was an incredible statement on his part. And he used my art to transcend those ancient difficulties and wounds. And before that concert in 1993, I would go to the places I would conduct and attend synagogue, and people would say, oh, the Catholic Church is our persecutor. And afterwards, after that concert, people would say, well, we have differences, but those differences can be worked out agreeably. And we are, as the Holy Father said, the Jewish people are the elder brothers of the Catholics in faith. And he understood that bond, that immutable bond between us, that makes such hatred, either from the Jewish side or the Catholic side, simply impermissible.
Mm. Sir Gilbert, as you chronicle in the book, I think of that when the Holy Father greeted you on that stage that night and thanked you for bringing Krakow to him, that your courage as an American to go live in Krakow must have touched his heart as well, because you left a very successful career in the States to go to Poland at a time when it was still essentially behind the Iron Curtain and the heaviness of that experience, to be able to help enliven their cultural experience and to bring them that beauty of the music.
He was my protector. I have to say this in retrospect, and I don't explicitly say this in the book. He understood exquisitely what kind of pressures would be brought, because he lived at his entire priestly life before he left from Rome in that communist environment after the war. And I was surveilled, I was pressured, I was threatened. It was really remarkable the lengths to which the communists, who had wanted me to come, but the secret police didn't want me there at all, not for one day. And he understood that, and his presence, I don't think I had priestly protectors, but his presence and his spirit protected me enormously. And it was a ridiculous sacrifice. My wife was pulling her hair out because she had to pay the bills with Polish zloty, and everyone knows that the Polish zlotys at the time were non-convertible. You could make 1,000 Polish zlotys and not take 1 cent out of Poland. So she was paying the bills, scraping things together. But we both knew, my wife and I both knew, that this was special. This was history. And if I could be privileged enough to be part of it, that was recompense enough. And that relationship that grew with His Holiness was just every day. I was pinching myself that I had that privilege. And every single time I saw him when I left the Apostolic Palace, I said, well, this is the last time. He will not have any more time for me, and that's fine. He has 1 billion people to look after. And yet the relationship went on and deepened to the point where his secretary said in 2009 on Polish television that I had had a deep spiritual friendship with John Paul. I couldn't believe those words. Mm-hmm. And I could never imagine it. And when people would say, what is your relationship with the Pope? And I said, it's one of privilege. I am just privileged to be able to serve him. And for His Eminence Cardinal Dziwisz to say that was just unbelievable to me.
We're talking with Sir Gilbert Levine, the Pope's Maestro, in just a beautiful book, a tremendous gift to us all, not only in its chronicling of this side of our late great Holy Father John Paul that we may not be aware of, but also in the music that you provide.
It's a video done in the year 2000 when Krakow was the cultural capital of Europe, with the London Philharmonic and London Philharmonic Choir and myself performing in St. Mary's Basilica. And anyone who has been to Krakow or seen any pictures of Krakow knows St. Mary's. It's the church in the steeple in which the trumpeter plays his call and is interrupted. But the inside is absolutely magnificent. And Polish television did the video of this concert in a way that people who truly love a spiritual space were able to do. And I've done many, many concerts on international television. I think it's 14 to date. This is by far the most beautiful of those, and it was captured just exquisitely by Polish television. It was also the concert for the 1,000th year of the Diocese of Krakow, to commemorate the 1,000 years of the Diocese of Krakow. It was a remarkable historic concert that I was privileged to have planned with His Holiness and to put together a program. I don't know if your listeners know a Polish hymn named Bogorodzica. Mm-hmm. It's the most ancient of Polish hymns, a Marian hymn. And when I taught the London Philharmonic Choir to sing it, they started singing, but immediately the audience in the cathedral stood up and started singing. It was like the whole church came alive with that hymn. It was really an amazing experience.
Oh, beautiful. You talk about your relationship with the Holy Father, but there is a particular story of your wife's mother, and that just the telling of that story in the encounter with John Paul. I mean, I have to admit, Sir Gilbert, I got weepy. I mean, it was just, could you share that story with us?
Well, you know, my mother-in-law went through every station that the Holocaust could provide. She was chased out of her hometown when the Germans strafed it and invaded. She was sent to Rzeszów, to the ghetto in Poland. Then she went to Płaszów, where Schindler's List takes place, which was a slave labor camp. And then finally, with her brother, she was sent to Birkenau, where her brother was immediately murdered. Her parents had been murdered by the Gestapo and by the Germans before then, and she had lost 40 members of her family, and she survived 18 months in Birkenau, which is just astonishing. She participated at the butt of a gun in the destruction of the gas chambers there, and then was on the death march to Bergen-Belsen. And she survived, but with this incredible stone on her heart. Huge, huge burden. And I was in Rome to conduct that first concert and was at the intermission of my rehearsal, and a member of the Prefettura della Casa Pontificia, the prefect of the papal household, came to me and said, "The Holy Father wishes to see you and your family today." And I said, "Well, I'll be seeing him at the concert." "No, he wants to see you today." And after the rehearsal, my wife and I and my mother-in-law went up to see the Pope, and the Pope came over to me and said, "Have you had enough rehearsal time? You know the Pope is coming. It's a very important concert." This is an incredible joke. And it served its purpose, which was to calm me down. And then he immediately began a conversation with my mother-in-law in Polish, which I didn't at that time yet speak. And it was clear that they were in another world. They were two people who had seen the worst that mankind could possibly dream up for fellow mankind, and spoke in a language, not only Polish, but a language of those who have seen that darkness and survived it. And over the course of the years, he reached out to her. And if there are many, many miracles that can attest to the sanctity for the beatification and canonization of John Paul, the healing of my mother-in-law's soul is absolutely, surely one of them. She died in a cell no larger than a nun's cell in her apartment, with a picture of her mother and father murdered by the Nazis, her brother, and a picture of herself and the Pope on the wall. Mm. And she died at peace, and he brought her that peace. And she was a transformed woman, an amazing story, and I do think it's there are many miracles, but I think that was a miracle that he performed when he was living.
Well, and praise Almighty God.
I was so grateful to him, as she was, for that reaching out.
Praise God for that. I mean, that...
Absolutely. You know, Haydn at the end of every piece would write Laus Deo. And I wanted to say that absolutely when that was given, that piece was given to her, and he asked me about her all the time and gave his condolences to me and my wife after she passed away. He was really concerned for her and with the billions of people that were part of his flock, more than a billion people, to have the concern for that one person. He was always concerned with my family, but if I had to say, especially for my mother-in-law.
That's beautiful. Sir Gilbert, that is just, again, one of the beautiful recollections that you have in the Pope's Maestro. And there are those moments, too, of great joy and surprise. And I love the telling of the time in World Youth Day in the concert in Denver. What a joyous time for every person in America to experience this Holy Father. But for you, what a special event.
Well, it was very strange for me because he asked me to conduct a vigil service for World Youth Day, and I couldn't really understand why, but of course I did it instantly. And if you know anything about Vatican events, the liturgists are very active, and every single act is scripted. And there was a whole book of the procedure to be followed and the numbers. And about midway through this vigil service, Monsignor Givish calls me over and says, "Switch 38 and 37. I said, "What? Just do it." It was almost an order. And I went back to the orchestra and told them that we were to switch those numbers. And as I was conducting the next to last number, which had been switched, first the basses in the orchestra on my right stopped looking at me. Then the cellos stopped looking at me. Then the violas and everybody. And then the concertmaster finally said, look over your shoulder, look. And the Pope was there with a huge grin on his face. He had stopped the entire thing. I saw a videotape that was given to me by one of the networks where he was actually imitating my gestures of conducting.
How wonderful.
And he put his arm around me and said, did I disturb you, maestro? And I wanted to give him the baton because he had clearly taken over. But it occurred to me what it was that this was about, besides an incredibly warm and wonderful gesture of friendship. There were 500,000 Catholic kids out there with their bishops, with their priests, with nuns, and most of the hierarchy of the church was there, the entire American hierarchy. And he was showing them and saying, if I can have this relationship with this Jewish conductor, with this Jewish friend, so can you. You can go back to your diocese, you can go back to your parish, and you can seek out someone to have this kind of relationship with, because it's the way of God to do so. I don't know if you remember the part in the book where, horrendously, Prime Minister Rabin of Israel was murdered, was assassinated, and was called to Rome, and called to pray in the private chapel in St. Peter's with the Pope, pray silently, with him sitting and facing the crucifix on the wall and me being positioned to look into him. And anyone who had the incredible privilege of being in the presence of John Paul during his silent prayers knows how powerful that presence was. Incredible presence of prayer. And he was moved to kneel at a prie-dieu, and I was moved sideways to look at him so that I was looking at him and joining his silent prayer together. Mm-hmm. And he comes up to me and after this, grabs my hands and looks into my eyes. I couldn't even look at him. It was so intense. And he said, with him gone, can there be peace?
Mm.
And of course I couldn't answer. It wasn't a question for me. But he needed a Jewish friend. He needed someone that he could share this experience with. And afterwards, I called Monsignor Jivish on the phone. What was that about today? I was in a daze. And he said, don't you know, maestro, we pray to the same God.
Mm-hmm.
It was an unbelievable experience. And again, it taught the three members of his entourage who were there. But more than that, it was just this intense need to share his prayer. And to share it silently was as powerful for him as any words.
It all comes down to relationship, doesn't it?
I think it comes down to the human heart.
Mm.
I think it comes down to opening our hearts to the other person and seeing what God put there. And we are all made in the image of God. And I think that was the incredibly powerful statement that he made. When Monsignor Jivish came out of that first audience that I had and said, the Holy Father wishes me to tell you that he thinks you have a great soul, I was completely floored. But I have to tell you, even then, I thought the relationship would end.
Mm-hmm.
I thought I would have this incredible experience I had had and that it would end. But he wished it to go forward. He wished to use me and my talents in the best way that they could possibly have been used for 17 remarkable years.
Well, a composer can put the notes on the paper, but it's the conductor that gives it its heart, its soul, its rhythm, its movement, its power.
That's beautifully put.
Oh, and your heart as a conductor and the expression of that music, it speaks to us all, Sir Gilbert, and as well as to the heart of one of the great prayers of the great connectors, the great heart people of our time, John Paul. So that in itself must be a great anointing for you and for your family.
But that prayer was silent that day, and that music without word could be so powerful, I think speaks to the universality of that prayer. And his prayer life was for us all. And the interesting thing was, and he never, in those 17 years, said, Maestro, what a privileged life you've had here in the church. Wouldn't you like to come to Christ? It was his job as an evangelist. And yet he was so dedicated to enabling and growing the faith in other people that he saw that Judaism was a powerful faith in our family and in our hearts, that he wanted that faith to grow, which it did. In Judaism, we have Reform, Conservative, Orthodox. We started out that journey as members of a Reform synagogue, and here we go now to an Orthodox synagogue, and our prayer life is more fervent than it was. He gave our family a menorah that had been given to him by a Jewish well-wisher, and Monsignor Jewish said, the Holy Father knows that you will put this to good use, that you will light the candles of this festival of lights, and it will be put to deep and important religious use, and he wants you to have it for that purpose. The cardinal in charge of Catholic Jewish relations, Cardinal Casper, at the behest of the Holy Father, wrote a letter to my son on the occasion of his bar mitzvah, wishing him a deep and fulfilled and committed life as a Jew. He wanted the prayer life, the committed life, to be the life that we led. If you remember, in the Pope's Maestro, I begin the book with the fact that I was allowed to pray. They cleared St. Peter's Basilica and the prefect of the pontifical household, and two guards took me down to John Paul's tomb to pray alone after his death, about a year after his death. And the prayer that I said was the Kaddish, which is in Aramaic, the language of Jesus, a prayer that Jesus would have said in his life as a practicing, committed Jew, his entire life, and a prayer that I am sure John Paul knew and understood, as devout and as committed and as complete a Catholic as he was. I know he knew that prayer, and I know he heard that prayer, and I know that he understood me as his Savior would have understood me, that we are from the same God, as he said.
Mm, beautiful. Maestro, what music, when you hear it, speaks strongly of the presence of John Paul for you?
Well, when I was in that chapel that day, after Rabin had been assassinated, and after I had gone through the paltry number of prayers that I knew by heart, I began to think in the way that I, as a musician, think, which is in music. And I began to think of the adagio of Bruckner's Ninth Symphony. Mm. Bruckner dedicates it to a loving God. It's his communication, wordless communication with God. He was a devout Christian, a devout Catholic, but that prayer, that music, speaks very, very importantly and loudly to me. And it's the subject, by the way, of my most recent PBS broadcast that I did from Cologne Cathedral, another magnificent, magnificent sacred space. But I think the point is that it's wordless. It's this incredible vision in my mind of heaven as Bruckner opened it up for us all to see. And it is the piece that brings me closest to the spirit of John Paul.
Mm. Sir Gilbert Levine, the Pope's Maestro, a tremendous privilege and honor to have you with us today, and tremendous thank you for chronicling this beautiful relationship you have with, again, the late, great Holy Father John Paul.
You are most welcome.
We've been going inside the pages of The Pope's Maestro with Sir Gilbert Levine. To obtain a copy of this book, go to josiebass.com, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To obtain a copy of this discussion, along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.